our mothers, and what a delight it is to pay tribute to each one. I've been debating whether I want to tell you what's on my mind or not, and that for a number of reasons. One of the reasons I'm not too happy about drawing attention to myself, but there's no other way to tell you this but to draw attention to myself. Because this week I've been contemplating Mother's Day and the tribute that we should give to mothers. We thank God for them. I thought, what? I'd like to give a gift to every one of the mothers here, but how can I do it? And I thought about it. I thought hard about it. I thought, I know what I can do. I can do something, and it won't cost me anything but sleep. So I took up special time this morning. I get awake on a Saturday morning, normal Saturday morning, with an alarm clock to play tennis. I won't tell you what time, but it's long before 6 o'clock. It's right after 5. And I thought, well, if I can do that to play tennis, I certainly can get up earlier than that and take the directory and pray for every mother in this meeting. And I told the Lord, I'm setting the alarm. But I said, I wish you'd wake me before the alarm goes off. Sometimes on a Saturday morning, I wish it wouldn't go off, because I'd rather not, I'd like to sleep a little bit, but I enjoy the game and I go. I said, I'd much rather meet with you early, Lord. And the Lord woke me up before the alarm went off. And I had the joy of spending time in the presence of the Lord. And there isn't a person that I see in this room this morning, except maybe one or two, that haven't been mentioned by name in the presence of the Lord this morning. Adults, children, husbands, mothers. So mothers, you see how important I feel that you are. Because it's because of you that your husband is prayed for, your children, and others. But you see, my prayers don't mean much. But the one to whom I pray, the Lord Jesus, he means everything in heaven and in earth. And he could say, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. May you have a great day. May your time together with a family today be one of rich blessing. I'd like to read the 113th Psalm, and we want to meditate on the 113th Psalm today. A great psalm, only 9 verses, but we shall meditate on this today. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he might set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh a barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Now let us look to the Lord in thanksgiving. Again, look to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we seek to expound this portion of thy word. We pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will indeed be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We give you thanks in the name of him who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in honoring our mothers today, I'd like to speak on the subject of a joyful mother, and it's found in the ninth verse of Psalm 113, where it says, He maketh a barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And this psalm has a genuine background. The background of this psalm is in the song that Hannah sang after God answered her prayer. And you find that in 1 Samuel, about the third chapter. It could even be the second chapter. I think it is. And God answered her prayer, for she was barren. And this becomes a foundation of the great song that Mary sang when she visited the home of Elizabeth, her cousin. And it forms part of what is known as a Magnificat. A joyful mother. And that should appeal to every mother that's here today. My, what a joy to be together. But you know, not all mothers are joyful. There's some mothers that are sad. In spite of all the nice things that are done today, and in spite of all the things that are given today, many remain sad, but the fact is you can be joyful. And mothers have a great task in life. They have the most blessed task of anybody. Spurgeon wrote a great sermon on the 11th verse of the 34th Psalm. I've been often tempted to use it, but I haven't. And it's on this verse. Come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And what a responsibility mothers have to teach children the fear of the Lord. And teaching children the fear of the Lord is what basically becomes the foundation of the mother's joy. I can understand a mother being sad today if all that's involved in Mother's Day is physical. If all that is involved in Mother's Day is temporal, being taken out to dinner, or being given a gift, or something similar, if that's all that you have, I can understand why they leave you sad tomorrow. But I'll tell you, if there's a spiritual entity connected with Mother's Day, and it should be, then your joy will be real and it will last. I'd like to just mention a few things introducing Psalm 113 in order that we can get to the heart of it, what a joyful mother is and what makes a mother joyful. You'll notice in the opening verse, it says, praise ye the Lord, praise O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. This psalm is a pure burst of praise unto Jehovah. Now it's the first psalm in a series of psalms that are known as the Hillel. The Hillel was a group of psalms that were sung in the Hebrew nation on their three great feast days. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Tabernacles. They were sung at this feast. Now, at the Feast of Passover, before the feast was initiated, they sung Psalm 113 and Psalm 114. At the close of the feast, they sang Psalm 115 through 118. And you remember when our Lord was here on earth, the night in which he was betrayed, when he went to the cross, when he transformed the Passover feast into what is now known as the Lord's Supper. For Christ our Passover, we read in 1 Corinthians 5, is sacrificed for us. And he took the Hebrew Passover, and he made it into what is known as the Lord's Supper. And the apostle says to us, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show forth his death until he comes. And when our Lord did that, the scripture says in Matthew's gospel account, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out. And the final hymn that was sung at the Passover was part of this Hillel, of which the 113th Psalm is the introduction. And the final one is the 118th Psalm, and it closes with the words, bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. It is a picture of the Lamb of God giving his life in order that we might have life. And beloved, what we have this morning, we have a joyful mother. And when you think of that from the 113th Psalm, my mind goes to the cross of Calvary and those words that are recorded in John chapter 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And Mary Magdalene and other women were there as well. And it's from the cross our Lord directs the Apostle John to care for his mother. He was no longer able to do it. He was going to the cross, and from there, he's going back to the glory by way of his resurrection from the dead. And he directs John the Apostle to care for his mother, showing the importance of relationships. Oh, there's much I'd love to say about that, but I'm going to move on. So when you think of the mother being brought in at the beginning of the feast, our Lord being bound with cords at the end of the feast, but I'd like you to just picture in your mind for a moment our blessed Lord singing that 118th Psalm, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Can you imagine? He knew full well he was rejected. He's a sacrifice that is bound with cords to the altar. He's the one who is going to be made the headstone of the corner, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he endured it all for you and for me. Now we want to divide this Psalm here, Psalm 113, in three ways. You'll notice verses 1, 2, 3 is a call to praise. The praise that should emanate from the heart of a child of God. Then in verses 4 through 6, we have before us God's exalted greatness, the greatness of God. And then in verses 7 through 9, the condescension of our Lord. And the exaltation of those to whom he comes. Now let us notice, first of all, the call to praise. Verses 1, 2, 3. With strong emphasis, the name of Jehovah is brought before us. And Jehovah is declared as a theme of the praise of his people. Jehovah, the greatness of his name, the greatness of his person. Now when you think of that word Jehovah, we think of the first commandment that God gave to Moses in Exodus 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, no, yes it is, I'm quoting it properly. And the Lord spake unto Moses saying, I am Jehovah thy God. I am Jehovah thine Elohim, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am Jehovah thine Elohim. Elohim is a word for God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. The word Jehovah is a redemptive name of God. In other words, when God uses that expression, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord thy God, he is saying, I am the God who ever was. I am the God who is. I am the God who ever will be. And that's what you have here in Psalm 113. Praise ye the name of Jehovah. Praise the God who ever was. the only true God. Praise the God who is. He is available now for every circumstance of life. Praise the God who ever will be the God of his people. Praise ye the Lord. You see, God's revelation of his character is what is involved. The revelation of his character in deed and in word, and that always precedes man's thanksgiving. You can't give thanks for something you know nothing about. And when we think of who God is, we have the constancy of his goodness. Now, Satan would try to remind you that God isn't good. And that is seen by the actions that people take toward him. Satan has a caricature of God built up in men's minds that all he's waiting for, he has in his hand a club and he's waiting for you to make a mistake and ready to hit you over the head because of a mistake you made. And that's the way a lot of people view the God of the Bible. And by the way, there isn't any other God. But the God of the Bible is altogether different. The God of the Bible is a God who has loved the children of men. He created man in his own image and in his own likeness in order that man might be a companion with him and love him continuously. That's why God created man. It is man who has rebelled against God, and he is continuously rebelling against God. And the only way that we can know God's constant goodness is to remind him and remind ourselves of the attributes of God that declare his mighty works and his glorious person. Let's consider very quickly the attributes of God. When you think of his attributes, I think of the hymn that the ladies played this morning as a meditational hymn. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The holiness of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. By that we mean what the holiness of God demands, the justice of God must execute. While we think of the holiness and the righteousness and the justice of God, on the other side we see the mercy of God, and the love of God, the care of God. And then we think of those great and glorious attributes that only God can possess. Only God can possess omniscience, knowing all things. Omnipotence, having all power and all authority. Omnipresence, being able to listen to my prayer and the prayers of millions of others at the same time and never be confused. Omnipresent. He could be everywhere he wants to be at any and at all times. The omnipresence of God. No wonder in this psalm we have the greatness of his glory. For God manifests his presence. God exercises his power. God makes known his goodness. How does he do it? Well, you'll notice in verse 2, he does it through all the ages. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. It's in all ages. Furthermore, it's over all the earth. You have that in verse 3. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And the sun shines on every continent, everywhere in the world. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same. You might live in the parts of Alaska where you only have sunshine 4 hours of the day in wintertime. And maybe then you could live there for in summertime and you have the sunshine 20 hours of the day and only 4 hours of night. But from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the name of our God is to be praised. Then more than that, when you get to verse 4, he's to be praised in the highest heaven. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory is above the heavens. So this psalm begins with a burst of praise. And automatically our minds and our hearts, if we're going to be joyful, they must be turned to him who is a creator of all things. and who is the Redeemer of his people. It must be turned toward him. But then we have God's incomparable majesty revealed in verses 4 through 6. Now you can never adequately measure the loftiness of God. There's only one way you can understand the loftiness of God that I know. You have to understand something of his condescension. You can't understand his loftiness till you understand something of his condescension. And then I'm going to turn that around. You can't understand his condescension until you know something of his loftiness. These things work together. And you'll never have the one without the other. You see, we can never sufficiently understand the condescension of the Lord unless we know something of his loftiness. How great is this God we worship? How great is the Lord who we're to rejoice in? The psalmist said, praise ye the Lord. Well, you get an idea, you know, when you think of a man by the name of Moses, to whom God appeared and he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I want you to say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. You remember Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? You know, I've seen children do that to parents. I've seen children say that to their mothers. Who do you think you are that I should obey you? How sad. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? God said, I'll let him know who I am. And in one plague after another, God made known himself to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He hardened his heart. It didn't matter whether the frogs came up and were in the kneading troughs where they baked their dough. It didn't matter whether the river was turned to blood. Oh, he didn't like it when it happened. But as soon as it was passed, he went back to do the same thing all over again. Or when the hail stone ruined Egypt and all the crops of Egypt. And when the locusts swarmed over the land and they ate every green thing. But the night in which he took his firstborn son, he said, no, let Israel go. But as Israel got to the border of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's heart was hardened more. And he said, I'll take them back. I'm not going to let them go. And then God came between the camp of Israel and the camp of Egypt. Pharaoh and his army. And the children of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then Pharaoh thought, well, I can do the same. And Pharaoh was drowned in the sea. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Do you know who he is? Do you know him? You need to know him. He's the only one who can give you eternal life. He is the only one who can deliver you from the bondage of sin. He is the only one who can make you joyful today and forevermore. I didn't say he's the only one who can make you happy. But rather, he can fill you with joy. For the joy remains. It's a constant thing. Happiness comes and goes, determined by the happenings of life. But he can fill you with joy, and he's the only one who can. Who is the Lord? He's revealed in the Word of God as to who he is. And constantly he says, I take full responsibility for creation. He says so. Now man don't believe him, but that doesn't matter. If a scientist doesn't believe God, that doesn't make the scientist right. And to use an illustration, I'm sure God isn't sitting on his throne in glory, biting his fingernails, worrying about what some scientist thinks. I'm sure he isn't worried about it at all. For my God is on the throne of the universe. Now I'd like you to consider with me the loftiness of God by the condescension of God in verses 7 through 9. It says there, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. Great men stoop to inferior things for the purpose of science. A scientist may spend years investigating a gnat, examining it, dissecting it, doing this to it and that to it, and learning this and learning that. But you see, God had perfect knowledge of it all the time, perfect knowledge of all things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. But now I'll go a step further. Men, great men, wealthy men, may stoop to the wants and the miseries of others. A Rockefeller may build a hospital or a burn center so that his name will be immortalized. The Rockefeller Burn Center. He stooped to help the miseries of others. But you see, he never relinquishes his rank or his position. But beloved, when I read Philippians chapter 2 concerning our Lord, he relinquished his rank. He relinquished his position, for it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not an object of rapine, something to be grasped at, to be on an equality with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. He was made of a woman. He became one of us. He never stopped being God. But he became a man. As we read in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Beloved, men die for their friends. Men die for their country. But who'd want to die for an enemy? The scripture says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the next verse says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You see, God's redeeming compassion. God describes man's sinful condition in that verse. Verse 7, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. What a picture of man in his fallen condition. Man in sin. Man outside of Christ. His misery is indicated in the passage. On the dust. And on the dunghill. A miserable outcast. And it's for those kinds that the Lord of glory became poor. Did you notice I said for those kinds? You want to know something? There was no other kind. There wasn't any other kind. That's man in sin. Well, we may think we're just a little different and we're caught above. Pharaoh thought so too, but we're not. For the scripture says there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us can look through our theological glasses and say, I'm better than anyone else. For the scripture declares we were children of wrath, even as others. But now how do we get to know the Lord? What does this have to do with being the joyful mother of children? You see, he interrupts here and he brings into consideration the missions of mothers and their children. And I'd like to suggest two things to you that make motherhood exceedingly great. I delight in thinking about the glory of God and the glory revealed in the condescending of the Savior. But I want you to consider something. Every one of us who is saved this morning, we had to be saved by hearing the Word of God. And God sends children into a home to culture character. Children are sent into the world to train parents. They are. For the moment a child is born into a home, that woman is changed from a thoughtless, self-centered maiden into a thoughtful, self-denying woman. And mothers give up much to bestow love on someone else. No longer are they self-centered and thoughtless. And you and I are living in a very thoughtless, self-centered world. And my hat goes off to every mother. Who gives of herself in order to give to another. Now, there's some great changes also seen in fathers when children are born into a home. But you see, family life, it does something. It cultures all our graces. The strong ones as well as the weak ones. I'm thankful to the Lord for the family life that we have enjoyed over the years. Our home has been a home over the years that He's given the hospitality. We have had people stay with us from all over the world. And when we lived in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, we had neighbors who lived across the street, and they remarked at how many different license plates were on the cars that stayed at our house. And we never had a fancy home. But we had a home. I had a missionary and his wife say, we'd sooner stay at your home than anywhere else that we go. We're at home here. I don't know what made it. We didn't try to do anything to make it special. We just lived, and we sought to live Christ. And we had a lot of fun in our home. And we tried, my wife and I tried, at devotional time, not to bore the kids, Ann and Paul. You know, we did a lot of things at devotional time that were fun. Yes, we used the Bible to have fun. And there's nothing wrong with it. We learned the Word of God, beloved. And we tried to make it as interesting as we could. And my children told me the best times they remember from home are the times we sat around the table. And we enjoyed one another. You make her a joyful mother of children. Ah, having the Lord as the center of the home. This psalm begins by focusing attention on the Lord. And where the Lord is the center of attraction, the home will indeed be blessed. I'd like to go a step further. Not only are children sent into the home to train the parents, but the children are sent to keep our interests in morals. They come at a certain time in life. Did you ever think of the age when most people have children? There's a certain age. They come at a time when it's so easy for our minds to get involved in other things, material prospects. Just at a time, boy, this is a time if I'm going to make my money, I'm going to have to do it now. And children come along. They come just at that time. They come at the time when business interests seem to absorb all our attention. They come at the time when society becomes so absorbing. You know, just then, children come. And my, what an intrusion. But what a blessed one. You see, everything about society, everything about business, everything about material prospects, you can't take a bit of it with you to glory. Ever know that? You can't take a bit of it. You're going to leave it all. But you can take the children along. That's what the psalmist said in the 34th psalm. Come, my children! Hearken unto me! I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Can you imagine living in a mansion? And your children on the road to a lost eternity. Oh, to think that our children can be taught. And you know who does most of the teaching. Mother. Mothers. Oh, what a blessing of a godly mother. A woman who taught the Word of God to her children. Reminds me of a woman who went up to Gypsy Smith. And she said to Gypsy Smith, she said, you know, God has called me to preach. Oh, he said, he has? Oh, yes. He said, well, tell me something. Are you married? She said, yes. Have any children? She said, yes, I have 8. They said, God did call you to preach. He gave you an audience of 8. He gave you an audience of 8. And what a privilege, friends. You know, you can drive the best car. You can have the biggest boat. And you can be the president of a country club. And you can go down the list. And you can sit on the front row at the 50-yard line of the Super Bowl. And you're going to leave it all behind. And these are the things that are yearned for today. But beloved, there's only one thing in the world that you can do that's like God. You can create a being. A being that will live for eternity with the Lord. Come, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And just at the time when we want to get absorbed in the world, and the things of the world become so absorbing, children come into the home. And God sending children is a voice, beloved. It is a voice to remind us of eternal things. There are things that are more important that you can't buy. Our children. Our children. What a privilege. Am I able to teach my children? Mother, are you able to teach your children the loftiness of God? Are you acquainted with it? Do you spend time in prayer? Absorbed in His loftiness, in His majesty, in His greatness. I'll tell you something, if you're not doing that, you'll not be able to teach your children. It just doesn't work that way. Mothers, do you yourself know the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Do you know what the forgiveness of sins is all about? Having the burden of sin lifted and knowing for a certainty that if you were to die today, you'd be in the presence of the Lord. That's the assurance that is ours because of the condescension of Christ. Christ became a man. He was born of a woman in order that He might lift those who believe in Him, elevate them to become the sons of God. John 1 and verse 12 says, to as many as receive Him, to them He gives a right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Have you believed? Is this thing a reality to you? Are you a joyful mother? Oh, the joy of knowing that your children are saved. That they just don't mouth words that they've learned by rote, but that it's reality to them, and the reality is transformed into a life that glorifies God. We want to sing a hymn in closing, but before we sing, we want to pray. The hymn we want to sing is number 445. One of my favorites. I'd love to sing all 6 verses, but we don't have time. We'll sing just the first and the last. May the grace of Christ my Savior. That's the hymn that we want to sing. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. May His love and power controlling all I do and say. Now let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so great, he is so high, he is so holy. We thank you, Lord, for your condescension. You became one of us. You became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, in order that you might make us thine own. Now we ask you to take the word and speak to each heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.